Good morning, and thank you so much for joining us. I greatly appreciate you taking the time to connect with us here online. For those who are joining in our online service, it's so awesome to be able to come together and to chat with you all and to kind of keep in touch that way. Just in case you were wondering, this is not a holdup. This is not a stick-up. This is just me, you know, trying to practice these stay-at-home orders that Governor Wolf has issued. As of today, thankfully, I'm in my home, so catch you later. As of today, not only all employees, but also all of those who are customers going into a business are required to wear a face mask. So just something to keep in mind if you're planning to head to the store to grab some groceries or whatnot. Unfortunately, not a joke, on April 1st, Governor Tom Wolf issued a stay-at-home order for all Pennsylvanians across the board. For some of us like me who are blessed that I'm able to work still full-time at home, the kids get to go to school online, you know, we're here together. Becky, you know, still going to the workplace and taking all those precautions. It's just been a crazy change for us all. But staying at home, it's just been an interesting situation. You know, I always thought that it would be awesome to be able to just work from home all the time, but I'm kind of itching to get out there a little bit. You know, you can only see so many of these four walls until you're ready to get out again. And so whether you agree with him or not, I know I've got some pretty strong opinions about Governor Tom Wolf and some of the decisions that he's making to tighten down some of these requirements. I know that ultimately, it's for our safety and to prevent the spread of this virus. And of course, it is hitting home. You know, we're seeing some cases and some deaths here in Armstrong, Indiana County or whatnot. But in any case, stay-at-home orders. Here we are, stuck at home. A situation that never, you know, that most of us never dreamed that we would be in. Especially that kind of strict order. Just a few weeks later, after he gave that order, most of you are probably feeling like I am. You're ready to get back to normal. Not to a new normal. Back to work, back to school, you know, back to church, of course. Not a new normal, but back to the normal that we're all used to. Most of us are just ready for that to happen. Generally speaking, you know, those who are stuck at home, singles, they're ready for some human interaction again. I know I posted recently on Facebook, I can't wait to go to the Chinese buffet again. I mean, the more I think about it, the hungrier I get, you know, and the more that I want that. It's just, you know, takeout's awesome, but it's just not the same, you know, as that buffet style, so I'm ready for that. Couples, they're ready to be maybe a little less coupled, you know, husband and wives, maybe getting at each other a little bit. And of course, those of us with kids, maybe you're wishing that you lived in a slightly bigger home at this point. You know, the walls in the home are starting to feel a little more constricted. You're starting to feel a little more tense. You know, that staying at home isn't the tremendous blessing that you dreamed it would be. Perhaps your family is not like the Walton family, you know, that you'd seen on TV, where everybody's just kind of getting along and coming together. And even when there's conflict, you know, by the end of the episode, everything's wrapped up and you're just a happy family, you know, just blessed to be there, you know, as you're turning out your lights and saying your blessings and saying goodnight to each other. So this morning, we're actually starting a new message series entitled Bless This Home. Through it, we're going to learn how to have better relationships, not just with, you know, families inside of a household, but these principles that we're going to learn about how to have a blessed home, they're going to apply across the board, whether it's with your schoolmates, your coworkers, even people you bump into at the grocery store, you know, once we're able to be within 6 feet of each other again. Just to have healthier relationships in general. But we're going to be focusing on these four walls that you're stuck within right now. How to have a healthier relationship with each other. Ideally, being physically forced together inside of a household should draw people closer together. I mean, you're physically coming closer together. You're spending more time together. You're sharing interests together. You think it would draw you closer in your relationships as well. Unfortunately, I'm sure that, you know, we're not the only ones experiencing this. You start to experience a little conflict, right? Things are a little tense, and you start feeling like you just need your space from each other. I thought it was hilarious. I think Becky had texted me, you know, both of us are kind of shy and introverted, you know, that you know you're a true introvert when even when you're stuck at home, you still want your personal space. You still want your free time, your me time. That's when you know you truly are an introvert, when you just need that time by yourself. And some of you may be feeling that stress and strain right now because you can't, get that space that you really need. Perhaps, they say the old cliche that too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Perhaps it's that. Or perhaps we're starting to feel some conflict and tension just because there's some things we need to work on in our relationships. And throughout this message series, we're going to be learning about exactly that, how to improve those relationships and how to have healthy relationships within your home so that your home can truly be blessed by God. Because, of course, we know that your relationships in your home, they're not just affected by husband, wife, children, or whatever your family situation may be. Your home relationships are affected by everything. Every relationship that you have out there, whether it's on your device, or at work or school or wherever you may be, in your social clubs, those outside external relationships, they affect your home as well because they affect us who are a part of that home. Now, the truth is we were created for relationships. In fact, we know God literally exists as a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune Godhead, three in one. In the very beginning, God created absolutely everything, and he said it was good until man realized he was alone. Now, it wasn't that he was truly alone. He had a relationship with God. I mean, he literally walked in the garden physically with God. However, he realized that he didn't have that same pure relationship with anybody the way that the rest of creation did. All the animals that he named, they all had these pure relationships, and he was missing that. That was the first thing that God saw was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. So, of course, he created woman, and beyond that, they multiplied. They had children. And so the family was established, God's idea and concept of family. Mankind now had relationships with one another through that family. Now, they were all human. They were all created in the image of God. However, when it was just that one man and one woman who were brought together by God in marriage, the Heavenly Father introduced Eve to Adam in the garden in that first wedding ceremony. They introduced sin into the world. They tag-teamed, they chose their own will over God's. They saw that fruit and saw how pleasing it was, and so they had at it. Then they had children, right? Their first child got jealous of their second child's offering, Cain and Abel, and he murdered him. Then he lied to God face-to-face about murdering him. So, if these stay-at-home orders have caused some conflict in your relationships as a family, but no one's been murdered yet, hey, you're doing better than the first family, right? Yeah, kudos to you. Although you may be feeling that way, right? So, I have to stop and question, if this is what happened from the very beginning, was this really God's purpose for family? Is this really God's intent and purpose behind a blessed household? Why did things seem to go so badly so quickly? I mean, we didn't even get through one generation before we were screwing things up. Adam and Eve and their children, their immediate descendants. Did God make a mistake? Is this really God's picture of a blessed home? I mean, what went wrong here? I start asking those questions. And so we're going to start with the understanding that God doesn't make mistakes. And since he made you, that means you're not a mistake. I mean, this is just a basic attribute of God. He is sinless. He's perfect. He's holy. And he just could not sin. He could not make a mistake. And so, we're going to start with that understanding that God didn't make a mistake. However, when we go back to Genesis 1:27, we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God intentionally created humans the same in the image of God. However, they're different, just like God, Father, Son, Spirit, all working together as one, and yet there's some distinctions between them. They exist in relationship, and so do we. God had a purpose in creating us equal as humankinds, but yet very unique from one another. We call these differences our personality. His intent was by creating us in this way with different strengths and weaknesses and abilities and skills that we would form stronger relationships with one another, that we would see the value in one another, and that we would come together because we saw that need for each other. I have strengths, but I have weaknesses, and my weaknesses are your strengths. And, you know, I'm able to do this really well, but not this, but you're able to do this really well and not that. And so you come together in relationships, that we would come together in unity through our diversity. That was the intent that God had when he created Adam and Eve very differently, male and female. And I could do a whole sermon about the differences there, you know, between men and women and our perspectives and how we see life and how we respond to things, how we communicate, how a man could say the exact same thing in the exact same way as a woman does, but mean something entirely different. You know, we could go on about all those differences. But the point to make here is that God had a purpose. He intentionally made us the same and yet different. And that's expressed through our personalities. We see this even through the disciples of Jesus. When they were first saved, we get a picture of what they were like before Jesus. We get a picture of what they were like as they were following Jesus. And then we get this picture after the Resurrection Sunday, after Pentecost, when they're filled and they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. All these crazy transformations took place as they were saved and filled by the Spirit, as they were discipled and sanctified and were learning to become more like Christ, how their personalities remained the same. God never changed their personalities. Though he radically transformed who they were, he didn't change their personalities. We have Peter, who was an outspoken loudmouth and always seemed to find himself in some kind of drama and in the center of attention. That was the same before and after, his baptism of the Holy Spirit. John, he was very poetic, and I kind of picture him as a little feminine. You know, he leaned into the chest of Jesus, you know, and things like that. That didn't change before and after. Saul, you look at the fiery, passionate, determined man that he was when he was out to stop the spread of the good news about Jesus. His personality didn't change after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was still just as passionate and determined. That personality did not change, though everything else about him did. It was God who intentionally gave these individuals their personalities, and he would not change that. The same for you and I. Although our lives may be transformed as we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work within us, God does not change our personality. Although we become a brand new creation in Christ, our personalities remain the same. That transformation that takes place is just us moving away from our sin and towards the plans and purposes that God has for our life. That's the change that takes place. Our personalities remain the same because they're just a part of who God wants us to be. It was intentional that he created us this way. Our personalities, they're not sinful, they're wonderful. Our unique differences were designed by God from the time before we even took our first breath. God had our personalities set in mind, and he celebrates those differences. However, we have a tendency to view our differences and personalities quite differently. In fact, they cause for us not a rejoicing, but a point of conflict. It causes fights and quarrels and divisions. We don't understand somebody, and so we think there's something wrong with them. I mean, they just don't get it. They just don't understand. You know, what is wrong with them? Why can't they see things the way I see them? And we gather together with people who have like personalities that see things the way we do, and we divide ourselves in that way. Look at our history and even our presence to some degree. You know, we look at our difference in languages or skin colors, and we think that some are better than others, you know, which we know is not true. God created us all equally. We literally place a value on a person by means of their pay rates, depending on their skills or abilities. You know, we do all these things that cause division and strife and quarreling. Instead of just equally valuing everyone and complimenting each other, we allow our differences to cause conflict. Now, there's an opposite extreme to this. The opposite extreme of causing conflict with differences is religion. a spirit of religion has tried to, for centuries, to force everybody into conformity, into this cookie cutter picture of a person. And the religion has tried through laws to make everybody look the same, talk the same, vote the same, have the same opinion on different issues in the world, shop only at certain stores and that kind of thing. But when you take a look at the gospel, if you take a look at the church from a biblical perspective, true Christianity has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with a vibrant, living relationship with Jesus, the one true living God. He's alive, as we just celebrated here last week. And Christianity is all about just having a relationship with him. It's all about embracing that unique person that he created you to be and reaching your full potential in that context. It's all about unity expressed through diversity. That's what the church exists as. God's word uses the analogy of our body over and over again to help us to understand the body of Christ, the church on the earth, how we're all different parts, very different from each other. We serve different functions, different purposes. We see things from a different perspective. We value things differently. However, we all come together and cooperate in harmony to create one body, all working together as one. The glimpse that we see into heaven, it shows us this picture of Jesus enthroned on the right hand of the Father with the Spirit in front of them. This central focus on Jesus, and yet you have people surrounding that throne from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Diversity, all surrounding the central focal point of Jesus. And that's what the church is still intended to be today. In fact, I even propose to you that reality, that our distinct, unique personalities and nationalities, it's amazing to me that even when we get our glorified body, those differences remain. God had an intent and a purpose, and he celebrates those things. They're a part of who we are, and that doesn't even change when we receive our perfected body, free from sin in the new order of things, that our differences remain the same. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue in heaven. It's just amazing to think about. They are awesome, our differences, and they are celebrated by God. They were intended by God and purposed by him. That's what the church should look like today. All of us, you know, embracing our unique diversity and surrounding the central person of Jesus. In fact, if you're sharing the gospel with people and the gospel that you preach would apply to somebody here in our Western United States culture that wouldn't apply to some child in poverty in a third world nation, then I propose that it's not truly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus has nothing to do with your political agenda, left wing, right wing. It has just everything to do with Jesus and who he is and having a relationship with him. That is the essence of what our faith is all about. It's people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every economic status, every tradition and background and heritage, all coming together in unity, embracing our diversity. You know, it's all about letting arguable matters be exactly that, arguable. You know, we just acknowledge that that's what they are and we let them go as that. That you have to answer to God for the convictions he's giving you and I have to answer to God for the convictions that he's giving me. You know, it's all about celebrating our diversity and being marked by our love for Jesus alone and not for who we're against or what we're against. The church is all about the core doctrine of the Word of God. The absolute truths that we can be certain of. And there's only a handful of those absolutes. And there's a countless amount of arguable matters. And the New Testament talks often about them. And so unity expressed through diversity. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. The church is not about a building. The church is about you and I as individuals, just loving God and loving others. That's the picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's a picture of a family. That's what the church is intended to be. People, family, not a building. And so when we're stuck in our homes together like this, let's be honest, our differences start to become a lot more apparent than they would be otherwise. They show themselves a bit more sharply than they normally do. Take, for example, the highly motivated, goal-driven, type A personality. They get up early and they get irritated because the rest of the family's sleeping in. They can't get them up. And as they walk around the house, they see food laying around from last night and clothes laying on the floor and just messes everywhere that they go. You know, think about the gamer that gets irritated by the sporty one that keeps bouncing their basketball against their bedroom door because of the hoop that's there. The musical one that's trying to record themselves I forget the name of the software that everybody's using these days, Zoom, yes. Having a Zoom session, and yet somebody's being loud, you know, next door, and so they can't focus and can't concentrate. You've got the quiet one in the family getting angry and upset because the other person in the family, they're just constantly video conferencing on their phone, and their notifications are dinging, you know, every few seconds. You know, we've got all of these conflicts, but if you stop and think about it, none of these are moral issues. None of these irritations that we experience are sin. They're not black and white doctrinal issues of right and wrong. They're just not. These are all simply differences in who we are and who we were created to be. And so if God created and intended these personality differences to help us value and appreciate one another more, then why do they just seem to cause conflict instead? So let's start with that question that so easily gets stuck in your head, that age-old question here. Who are you? And to answer that question, I'd like to help you to meet the Cromer family. Now, you may think that we're just a bunch of uptight religious people that, you know, I just go around quoting the scriptures and preaching the word of God every day, and that together we're just constantly singing, you know, hymns and spiritual songs and all these things. It's just a big old kumbaya session all the time. But believe it or not, we actually have conflict. We are real people who have a real faith in a real God, yet we still have conflict. Our personalities are very different from each other. We don't view things the same. And so from time to time, you better believe that the Cromer family has conflict. From time to time, I even go into a fit of rage and lose my temper, lose my cool. It happens, and my kids will testify about that, as will Becky, right? But something has always amazed me. Becky and I have three kids, three awesome kiddos. They were all born just about a year apart from one another. Yes, we had three kids in diapers all at the same time. It was just a crazy season of life for us. They all lived together. They all grew up in the same house with the same rules, with the same value system. All of them grew up, you know, pretty much the same. However, even from before they were born, their very distinct and unique personalities revealed themselves. I mean, they all live in very, very similar life circumstances, with the same teachings, the same disciplines, the same rules, but they're each radically different from one another by God's own handiwork, from God's own design. Nathaniel, he can't stay still or stay focused even from the womb. He was always moving around, always busy. Megan, she was strong-willed and stubborn even from before the time she was born. In fact, it took a whole crew of nurses and a doctor to get her turned correctly. And we had to put a big old elastic band around Becky to keep her there. I mean, she was stubborn. She wasn't born when she was supposed to be, had to be induced. You know, it's still to this day, it's her way or it's the highway. I mean, you just can't force her to do a thing. Then you have Bethany. She has been calm and compliant and just easygoing from the very beginning. And so we've been able to see as parents from the womb all through the teen years, their personalities have pretty well remained the same. They were created by God that way, and no matter what you try to do, that can't change. They can't change who they were, no matter how hard we may try. Now, there are behaviors and there are attitudes that have accompanied those personalities that are wrong And they did need to change, and they did get corrected, and they still get disciplined to this day. There are moral rights and wrongs that need to be corrected. However, personalities do not change, because that is who God created us to be, and they're not morally right or wrong. Although every human, from Adam the whole way on to today's age, every single human has been totally and completely unique from one another, just like the snowflakes that are flying right here right now as I speak. We still try to interpret and to categorize our personalities. We still try to fit everybody into a mold for some reason. And we've come up with all kinds of ways to do this. You know, you may ask yourself, are you an introvert or extrovert? Those are terms that we've come up with to describe somebody, whether they're outgoing or kind of quiet and timid. You have this age-old question of which spirit animal are you? And I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong or anything, but you try to kind of relate yourself to certain animal personalities. Then we have some very scientific methods. We have the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Some of your employers may have required you to go through that test so that they know your personality and can see how you'll fit into a team in your workplace. We have the 9-point Enneagram system. It's a newer one, at least to me, that I had to become familiar with, this 9-point Enneagram system. We have the Holtzman inkblot technique. I remember seeing that in cartoons growing up. You know, they hold up an inkblot and you say what you see. And that can reveal something about your personality. And of course, we have the 4 temperaments model. If you've ever done any kind of counseling with Becky or I, there's a good chance that we've taken you through that 4 temperament model to see who you are and what your strengths and weaknesses are. Now, of course, on a much funner scale, though far less scientific, look at social media. Look at all the quizzes that are constantly floating out there. I mean, from the day I created a Facebook account to today, my timeline is full of these things. Which Bible character are you? That's one that's floating out around there pretty often these days. How two-faced are you? Which Disney princess are you? I haven't taken that one yet personally. What style of music are you? What Star Trek captain are you most like? And I'm a Jean-Luc Picard, by the way. What 90s character sitcom are you? You know, we have all these different ways of quizzing and testing, having fun with it to see what your personality is like. You know, all these silly quizzes, they reveal something about us. And for certain, the one thing that I think we can all agree on is what David had proclaimed in Psalm 139, and you're probably very familiar with it, verses 13 to 14, as we start to ponder these things about ourselves of who are we? You know, how did God uniquely create me? What part of me is just my personality that I cannot change? And what part of me is a bad behavior or attitude that I do need to change and allow God to do that? And we find this here in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 14. David said, "For you created my inmost being," speaking to God. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." Now, you may sometimes ask yourself whether you were wonderfully made, or you may from time to time wonder what God was thinking when he made you. The truth remains the same, that your personality is who you are, and there's nothing you can do to change it. There's things you can do to overcome some of your weaknesses. There are things that you can do to kind of tone down some of your extremes. But generally speaking, your personality is just who you are, and is not something that can be changed or modified for a good reason. God had an intent and a purpose in that. And so next week, we're going to learn all about how to, in a healthy way, deal with conflict while you're stuck in the house. You know, and those principles will carry through, not just in your household, so that God can bless this home, but also into every relationship that you may deal with, because you're going to run into conflict everywhere. No matter where you go, you're going to encounter personalities that are different from you. There's going to be conflict there because you don't see things the same way. However, back to this week. This week, when that person's phone keeps ringing, when your spouse is eating with their mouth open again, when they're breathing too heavily or blinking too quickly, whatever it is that's irritating you. You know, when they leave their clothes laying around or they don't put their dishes in the sink after they leave the table. Whatever it is they are doing to cause you irritation, stop. Just take a stop, taking a deep breath. If you have to, walk away for a moment. I know I've had to do that a few times this past week. Think about this. What they're doing, it's not necessarily sin. It's not necessarily a moral issue that needs corrected. Now, it may be, but more often than not, it is not something that needs corrected. It is just a part of their personality. It is a part of the way they view the world. And it was intended by God that they would be that way. You know, although I can't relate to them in the way that they're seeing things or doing things, even though that's not what I am like at all, it is the way that God intentionally chose for them to be. They are a fearfully and wonderfully created person by the hand of God. They are God's handiwork. He had a purpose for creating them that way. And so for me to be offended, for me to be irritated or upset or enraged right now when I'm feeling that way, this is sin in my life. Because I am opposing God. I am offended at God's handiwork. God intentionally created them that way, and it drives me up a wall. I can't stand it. I want them to change because I know what's better for that person. I know better than God. That person needs to change to be more like me and less like the person God created them to be. I mean, if that isn't at the root heart of sin, if that isn't a sinful attitude and behavior, then I don't know what else is. That's a heavy, heavy thing for us to consider. And especially me, because I'm very detail-oriented and goal-driven, and there's a lot of personalities that I don't see eye to eye with. And so for me to realize that when I react that way to those people, I am in sin. Because what they're doing is not morally right or wrong. They're just being who God created them to be. That's heavy, and that hurts my heart. That I could ever treat God that way, that I could ever look down on God's handiwork, calling it inadequate, calling it incomplete, calling it less than perfect, is something to think about when you start feeling that way. Because we can't expect God to bless our home if we continue to divide it and to curse it. In that moment, in your irritated fury with that person, just stop and think. Is that person really in a state of sin? Are they really just doing that just to annoy me and to get at me? Or are they just being who they were created to be? It's a weakness in their personality, although it might be a strength in mine. Because I guarantee your strengths probably cause them to feel the exact same way that you feel about them right now. Because your particular attention to detail, how everything has to be exactly this way and has to happen exactly this time, it probably irritates and offends them the same way that you are about their lackadaisical, kind of view of the world and kind of nonchalantness whenever it comes to dealing with things. Think about that. Just stop, take a breath, and think. Am I actually offended by God who intentionally created them that way? And I'm telling you, the reality is harsh sometimes when that sinks in. So stop and think about that. And when you're stopping and thinking about that, while you're taking that breath, there's two things that I feel like God wants us to come away from this session with this morning, from the first part of this message in the message series. And it comes from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Two things that we need to do in those moments. Number one, accept them for who they are. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 tells us to do exactly this. This may be one of the hardest verses in the Bible. It says to accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So it helps to accept that person that is just driving you up the wall right now, to think about the reality of how Jesus accepts you just as you are. When you are at your worst, when you are the most sinful person that you could possibly be, Jesus accepted you. You didn't have to change to come running to him. You came running to him and he changed you. He accepted you just as you are. And we are called to accept others in that same way. And also remind yourself that Jesus still accepts you, even in your sinful state. When you come running to Jesus, he accepts you just as you are. He gives you grace and mercy and forgiveness. He is patient with you. He gives you peace. He gives you all these things. He gives you time to change. He always hopes in you, always trusts you. He always perseveres through everything you put him through. And he's asking us to accept others the way that he accepts us. Otherwise, look at the reality. You'll just continue to be embittered and irritated by that person. You'll never be able to have a healthy relationship with that person. And that person could be your spouse, your child, your parent, your coworker, your schoolmate, whatever the case might be. That could be the person that God wants you to be closest with. Husband and wife are supposed to come together as one. If you can't accept them the way that Jesus accepts you, then you're going to forever be driving a wedge between you. You're never going to be able to come together in full intimacy until you accept them the way Jesus accepted you, just as they are, not requiring them to make 1,000 changes in their lives so that they become just like you before you accept them, but accepting them in all of their unique personality traits. Then secondly, because think about that, being bitter, being frustrated, being irritated, none of those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are all fruits of the flesh. That's not the way God wants us to be. God wants us to peaceably create harmony, to be peacemakers in our households and everywhere we go. And we start by doing that by accepting people as they are. Then secondly, coming from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, ask yourself what you can do to help them. Not what you can do to change them. There's a difference here. Ask yourself what you can do to help them, to serve them. I'm going to start back in verse 1 now. And Paul wrote, and he said, when we who are strong, we have strengths. Every single one of us have strengths, which means, guess what? Every single one of us has weaknesses as well. So when we who are strong in this situation, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not try just to please ourselves. Think about that. Isn't that what's happening when you're so irritated and frustrated in that moment? Your strengths are conflicting with their weaknesses. But when we see something as a strength of ours, we're supposed to bear with the failings of their weaknesses. We're not supposed to change those things. We're supposed to bear with them. It says in verse 2 that each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Do you see the focus? It's not about me. It's not about what I think ought to happen here. It's not the way I think things need to be done. It's not about my time frames. It's not about them being like me. It's all about them. It's about me bowing down my life to serve their needs. Verse 2, each one of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. It's all about them, 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 them. And in case we struggle with that, he reminds us again in verse 3, because even Christ did not please himself. Now, if there was ever a perfect person who could look down their nose and point their finger at everybody and tell them how wrong they are and how they need to get their life together and clean up their act, it was Jesus. But not even he reacted this way. It says in verse 3, even Christ himself didn't please himself, but as it's written, the insults of those who insult have fallen on me. Because everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance, now that's a word not a lot of us like to hear, unless you're a real workout buff, through endurance, it was taught in the scriptures that we would have encouragement that the scriptures provide so that we might have hope. Have hope for that person. Be like Jesus, who didn't force everybody around him to change to meet his expectations. He humbly served those people. He served their needs. And they were changed as a result of that. He didn't force them to change. They changed because he served them. He served their weaknesses through his strengths. He bore with them. Now, he was known to say phrases like, how long do I have to put up with you? When are you going to learn? You know, things like that. He did have moments of frustration. But ultimately, he didn't give up on people. And he didn't tell them to change. He showed them how to change. He set the example by serving their needs and by loving them genuinely and perfectly and completely. And it says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. And so where are we going to get the endurance and encouragement we need, the hope that we need to love people this way? Only from God. God gives endurance and perseverance and encouragement and hope. May he give you, that's you and me, the same attitude and the mindset toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You give praise and honor and glory to God by the way you treat other people. True and proper worship has nothing to do with your vocal cords. It has everything to do with the bowing down of your life to serve others. Jesus Christ set that example for us. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, then you got to follow his example in that. Pour out your life to build up those around you. Have that same mindset, that same attitude of Jesus, who didn't view that as an opportunity to be served, but rather to serve. And I love the way the Message translates that last verse here in verse 6. It says, then, when we do those things, we'll be a choir. Not only our voices, but our very lives, singing in harmony, in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Think about that. You know, I love that Casting Crown song, I think is who wrote it, Life Song. You know, let my life song sing to you. Let my words be an anthem. Let my lives be an anthem that shout praises to God louder than my words. Let my actions, let my life be a song to Jesus that gives praise and glory to God. And that's exactly what these verses are saying. When you choose to humbly serve the weaknesses of people around you through your strengths, serving them, not trying to get them to change to be like you, but serving them in their weaknesses, then together with one mind and one heart and one spirit and one voice, you give praise to God. Your life is a song to God. And so, and then it ends in verse 7, to accept one another then, just as Christ Jesus accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And so, you know, this act, this simple act of service, it may not be healing the blind or raising the dead or driving out demons, but it is just as miraculous. And I want to encourage you that it may be even more impacting in life transformation, in leading people to Jesus, than those powerful miracles that we think of normally. Be like Jesus and do whatever you can to selflessly serve others. When we do these two things with endurance and hope, it results in glory being given to God with one mind and one voice. It results in unity expressed through diversity. I get to be me, you get to be you, and when we work together, we complement each other, and we show the world the love of Jesus through those simple acts of service. It expresses the love of God that covers a multitude of sins. It covers their sin and weaknesses. It covers my sin and weaknesses. It is what Jesus has done for us, so let's do it for others, all to the glory of God. When we do these two things, it blesses our homes. And so this week, when you're stuck at home and you find yourself feeling that way, you feel your blood pressure starting to rise, you feel yourself starting to get irritated with somebody, And I encourage you through the rest of your life. This will be so life-changing. Through the rest of your life, when you have a tense moment with somebody, look for the strengths. Look for the good in their personalities in that moment. What is the strengths that they possess that are just not shining through right now? Right? laugh more and be irritated less. Accept others as they are and ask yourself what you can do to help. Those two things, accept people the way they are and ask yourself what you can do to help serve them. You will find yourself living at peace. You will find yourself pouring out the love of Christ into the lives of others. You will find other people asking the reason for the hope that's in you. You will find yourself, instead of offending people and rubbing them the wrong way in life, you'll find yourself effectively leading people to Jesus. You'll find yourself effectively discipling people as you just love God and love others, just doing what God has asked us to do. And when you do those things, you fulfill everything else He requires. You know, we keep hearing this phrase, but I want to end with this phrase once again, because it's so true. It really is. Together, truly together in unity, which is what this is all about. Together, we're going to get through this. We're going to get on the other side of this, and we will be stronger on the other side of it too. And so this week, I just want to encourage you, and we're going to pray together here in closing, but I just want to encourage you, when you look at the lives of others, do those two things that Romans 15 encourages us to do. Accept them the way that Jesus has accepted you. Do what you can to serve them. And watch your household become a place of peace, a place of refuge, a place where everybody can let their guard down, just be themselves. Watch the blessing of God pour into your household as we continue this series, Bless This House. And so thank you so much for joining us. Join us next week as we learn how to deal with conflict resolution from a biblical perspective. It's going to be some awesome practical advice. But in the meantime, let's pray together here. So Jesus, first of all, I thank you so much for creating us uniquely from one another. We thank you for the diversity in which you have created mankind. We thank you that from the first person that you created from the mud of the earth to the very last person, you created us all uniquely and differently. Jesus, forgive us. Oh, Lord, we repent right now. Forgive us for using those differences to cause conflict and division and strife. Help us, Jesus, to see those differences as an opportunity to come together like puzzle pieces, complementing one another. Our strengths serving the weaknesses of others and their strengths serving the weaknesses that we have. Help us, Jesus, to live more connected lives so that together, especially the household of God, when we come together in that kind of unity in the midst of our diversity, that the world would see you, Jesus. So that the world would feel your love abounding, so that they would see peace and hope and comfort and strength and encouragement, so that when they see the church, not as a building, but as a family, they will see your blessing on it and they'll want to be a part of it as well. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing our home, that your peace fill this house right now. Forgive each one of us for our sins of not accepting each other as you created them to be. But from this day forward, Jesus, help us to be more patient with each other, more accepting of one another, and more helpful and encouraging to one another as we live this life together in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, and once again, if there's anything that we can do to come alongside of you with your walk in your journey, in your faith here, as you follow Jesus, let us know. Let us know what we can do to help you. If you have any questions about this topic or anything else, feel free to reach out to us through whatever means necessary. Call us, text us, Facebook us. You know, we're very accessible, email. We just want to do what we can to serve you, to pour out the love of God on you, and to equip you for every good work that God has called you to. You are God's handiwork. He loves you very much. You were wonderfully and fearfully made. Don't try to change it. Embrace it, celebrate it, and live it to the full. We'll see you next week.